Translation on Purpose by Sven Grys y Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Jai Ho. The demigods, qualified by the super excellent quality of the mode of goodness, are situated in the heavenly planets, whereas the human beings, because of their nature in the mode of passion, live on the earth in company with their subordinates. Purport. In Bhagavad Gita 14.14 to 15, it is said that those who are highly developed in the mode of goodness are promoted to the higher heavenly planetary system, and those who are overpowered by the mode of passion are situated in the middle planetary systems, the earth and similar planets. But those who are surcharged with the mode of ignorance are degraded to the lower planetary systems or to the animal kingdom. The demigods are highly developed in the mode of goodness, and thus they are situated in the heavenly planets. Below human beings are the animals, although some of them mingle with human society. Cows, horses, dogs, etc. are habituated to living under the protection of human beings. The word atyantikena is very significant in this verse. By development of the mode of goodness of material nature, one can become situated in the heavenly planets. But by excessive development of the modes of passion and ignorance, the human being indulges in killing the animals who are meant to be protected by mankind. Persons who indulge in unnecessary animal killing have excessively developed in the modes of passion and ignorance and have no hope of advancing to the mode of goodness. They are destined to be degraded to lower statuses of life. The planetary systems are calculated as upper and lower in terms of the classes of living entities who live there. Omagyana tamrandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshurun meditam dina tasmai shi gurave nama shititana mano vishtam stapitam dina bhutare swayam rupa gramayam dadanti swapadantikam vandeham shi guru shi yuta padakamalam shi gurun vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shivashakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dino Bando Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Hari Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Penepacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, dear devotees. Kindly seeking the blessings and good wishes of all the assembled Vaishnavas and those online, particularly the senior Vaishnavas, that we may be able to speak something which is just chaste to the scriptures and to Srila Prabhupada's purports, and something which is ultimately, say, when I was giving class, the first speaker is the first listener should be myself. So although I'm the one perhaps giving the class, I should be the first listener. So there's something to be purifying for me, and hopefully by the blessings then it may also be a benefit to you. So we're continuing our study of a somewhat dense section of Srimad Bhagavatam. This is not the sort of section when people, they get together to spontaneously start reading, they're going to open to this chapter. You know, they usually go to pastimes, Lord Narsingha Dev, or these different stories which are perhaps more easy to digest. But at the same time, we do understand every syllable of Srimad Bhagavatam, Premakshaksharaya, every syllable of Srimad Bhagavatam rains down a shower of prem. but perhaps that requires a higher level of vision. But nonetheless, it's very important to study these portions of Srimad Bhagavatam, because what they do is they help us understand where we are situated. One very key, essential theme running through many, many different spiritual traditions, not just ours, is the fact that we do not belong here. This material world is not our home. Bhavambudir matsa vatsa padam param padam 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 yadvi padam natesham. That this material world, which is full of miseries at every step, is not our home. We belong in that supreme abode. So ultimately, we have to get out of here. And Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us the means of how to get out of here. If you want to break out of a prison, you have to understand how that prison is situated. You have to understand where you are. You can't just understand that you don't belong here. You have to understand where you are, so therefore you can get to your destination. So Srimad Bhagavatam is very, very incredibly, it's actually describing the entire situation in the material universe where we are situated. Understanding that we as a jiva are covered by so many different layers. This false ego, the mind, the intelligence, the subtle body, the gross body, all these different designations and upadis we put upon ourselves. And amidst that, then we're situated in the universe according to the particular modes of material nature. And it's a dense, dense covering. We are sometimes so disconnected from who we truly are, it's unbelievable. We go around thinking that we have something to do with this materialistic world. Therefore, it's very important we understand this knowledge. So here in this verse, we're describing how the universe is, according to the modes of material nature, everything is perfectly arranged and divided. There is space for every single different combination and permutation of these modes. Of course, we understand there's 8.4 million species of life, and these all represent different slight combinations of these modes of material nature. This is by from three primary colors, you can mix so many different colors and then create so many beautiful pictures just from these three basics. So same, just by different combinations of these modes. So of course we understand there's the mode of goodness, which is where the demigods are situated, as described in this purport. The mode of passion, which this verse describes, the human beings, those on this middle planetary system, are primarily dominated by the modes of passion. And then animals and the hellish planets are dominated by the modes of ignorance. But of course we see that in this particular earthly region, we've got different varying degrees of, some people are more in the mode of goodness, some people more in the mode of passion. But the predominating mode in this region is passion. So the mode of goodness allows things to become clear. Mode of goodness is not the goal of spiritual life, but mode of goodness is very beneficial because it allows the situation to become clear so we can see reality as it is and progress. Whereas the mode of passion is very much becoming more and more entangled in the material world. Mode of passion means accruing karma. Mode of passion means somehow or other trying to create a better situation in this material world. And a mode of ignorance is described here as hellish life and as animal killing, etc. So we have a duty in spiritual life to try and cultivate the mode of goodness. So here in the purport, Prabhupada's emphasizing quite a lot about animal killing. That those who are engaged in unnecessary animal killing have excessively developed in the modes of passion and ignorance and have no hope of advancing in the mode of goodness. So the modes are like this. We develop a particular mode due to association. One devotee describing to me that, you know, you see the raindrops. You're driving perhaps in the car or something and raindrops are on the window and they're going down the window, they're trying to find their own path, and then they latch onto a path which has already been sort of made by other raindrops previously, and then it just follows that path. So in our lives, or every single living entity, we're like that. We sort of follow the particular modes that we associate with, and then we become like that. And the more we develop these lower modes, the less freedom we have. We call agency, the ability to actually determine how your life operates. So the more covered you are by the modes of material nature, the more you're forced to act in certain ways. You cannot stop a tiger from killing an animal. That's just its nature. And the same you see perhaps in the human society, those of us, when we get more covered by the modes of ignorance, we are very much forced helplessly to act in certain ways. And this is even understood from like a social scientific point of view. If you understand, if someone's born into a family of people who are drug addicts, it's very likely they'll become also a drug addict. Like this, if you're born into a certain situation, so it exacerbates itself. It's they call a vicious circle. Because of your association with particular modes, then you get put into a particular place which facilitates those modes, which then accentuates it. And more, you become more and more entangled. And as we become more entangled in the modes, then we are less able to have any hope for self-realization. So the modes are no joke. and I find it's an interesting concept. How the more we associate with ignorance, then the more we're being caught up by ignorance. And sometimes it's interesting to think, well, why is the situation like that? We understand Krishna is God, he can do whatever he wants, and he wants us to come back to us. So why are we put into this situation where you, by associating a little bit with the mode of ignorance, performing perhaps some sinful activity, you're then forced to perform more sinful activity? Like, for instance, if you understand, again, we're talking about animal killing here. So if you're living in a society that we're living right now, where we understand Janmaishwarya Shuta Shri, that these are the results of pious activities, that you have birth in a nice family, education, beauty, these sorts of things. So if we understand, Prabhupada often referred to the fact that these Americans and Europeans, they have lots of good piety, and the fact that they're taking birth in the countries where, relatively speaking, we have lots of material assets. We have education, we have healthcare, we have ability to eat nice vegetarian food, we have agriculture, etc. People who have less piety, they're born into situations where you're then forced to eat meat. You know, if you're born in somewhere in the, I don't know, the North Pole, I remember seeing one documentary, they go out hunting for narwhals once a year because they don't hunt the narwhal, they won't get, because their other vegetation, etc., is so limited that they need these minerals and these vitamins from the narwhal, or else they'll die. And one time they didn't get it, and you know, half the tribe died. So they're forced to eat meat. Same, you live in a jungle somewhere, you can't have agriculture, you can't have a steady supply of grains throughout the year. And therefore people are, you see, are forced. And it's just like, as you go down into the animal kingdom, you develop more modes of material nature. A tiger or any sort of carnivorous animal, they're forced to then engage in these sorts of activities. So it's like a vicious circle. And even more than that, the way karma works is described in the Nectar Devotion, that there's different stages of sinful activity. Because we understand sin is different from aparad. Aparad refers to an offense, somewhere we've actually offended Krishna, or Krishna's holy name, or something related to Krishna or his devotees, therefore the mercy is blocked. That's separate. Sinful activity means any activity which is degrading to the consciousness. So we understand the four pillars of sinful life are meat eating, illicit sex, gambling, intoxication. We perform any activity which is classified as sinful, then there's different stages of reactions. We understand how karma works. If you kill an animal, then you have to come back as that animal and experience the same thing. But that's not the only way in which you suffer. This is described, it's quoted in the Nectar Devotion. I think it's a quote from the Padma Purana, how you have these different stages, aparabdha, prarabdha, bija, and kutta, these four different stages of karma. His Grace Kartik Chandrapur was giving the analogy that you imagine a man shooting an arrow. Very nice analogy. So at the far distance, he has a target. And here he is. He's got a bow, a quivers, a stock of arrows here. He's got a bow with an arrow ready to launch. There's one arrow which is already midway, which is previously just launched. And then there's one which has hit the target. So there's four arrows. One in the target, one midway, one on the bow, and then some in the quiver. So as we look at our present situation, we're in a material body, we're in a particular circumstance. This is all known as Parabdha karma, manifest karma. So the reason that some people have a very, very wealthy situation is due to pious activities perhaps previously. The reason some people are born with, I don't, one leg or some disease or different things is also due to different activities in previous lifetimes or perhaps in this lifetime. And that's manifest, that's karma, which can't really, to much extent, you can't change so much. And then the arrow which is in the air currently, this is aparabdha karma, so unmanifest. So say previously we apps, in our previous lifetime we were out hunting, like Dhritarashtra, we killed a bird or something like that and killed all the chicks. Then that karma is yet to come, but it's waiting for us, and difficult to avoid. And so the whole process of prayaschitta, or atonement, which is described in the Vedas, is a lot about trying to negate that unmanifest karma. I performed some sinful activity previously, and I don't want to suffer the reactions, so let me try and act in such a way as to nullify those reactions. This is not unique just to the Vedic civilization. Judaism also talks a lot about this atonement. I know we have the word scapegoat. Scapegoat refers to like a person or a group of people you use to blame, and probably because of these immigrants, because of these people here, then the situation isn't so good. The word scapegoat comes from previously people practicing particular traditions, they would place all their sins within an animal, like a goat, and then sacrifice that animal and get free from those sinful reactions. Even understanding Jesus is known as the Lamb of God, it's the same idea. He's a sacrificial, somehow nullifies your sinful reactions. But the problem is, so when we perform any sinful activity, we get the reaction, the parabdha karma, but also we get more arrows put back into this quiver. See, because the analogy again, there's the arrow that's hit already, the arrow mid-air, then there's the arrow on the bow. So this is a sinful desire. So we take the example of eating meat. You have the desire to eat meat. So that itself, you've not committed the activity, and we know in Kali Yuga just by having sinful desires, you don't suffer reactions, but nonetheless, you know, jayato vishyam pumsad sangate subhajayate, just by contemplating them very quickly, before we know it, we'll start acting upon those contemplations. So we have to be very careful what we're contemplating. And the arrows in the quiver, these represent kuta, the stock of material desires, sinful desires in the heart. So within our heart, because our heart is not pure, we have the desire to commit some sinful activity. And from this, so this is the original seed. From that seed, you have the desire to commit a sinful activity, then some particular sinful desire comes. So I've got desire to commit something sinful, okay, I'm going to kill an animal and eat it, whoever it is. And then we commit the activity, and then we suffer. So like this, the four different stages of karma. So when perhaps you engage in something sinful, then not only do you suffer reaction because of that, there's different stages of reaction. So you have to suffer reaction, but also you also regenerate your sinful desires. So this stock of sinful desires in the quiver, that increases by you performing sinful activity, which then in turn causes you to perform more sinful activity. So it's a cycle which is actually exacerbating. This is why karma is known as very entangling, because you do something wrong, then that's going to cause you to want to do more wrong in the future. And so as it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, and actually you become more and more meshed down in the modes of ignorance. And then there's a very, very scary verse in the 16th chapter of the Gita. So Krishna in the Gita is describing the divine and demoniac qualities. And he says, those who are associated with these modes of ignorance, who are acting very demonically, Maybe I'll read the translation. Yeah, those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. And he says, attaining repeated birth amongst the species of demoniac life, O son of Kunti, such persons can never approach me. Gradually they sink down to the most abominable type of existence. That's pretty heavy for a Friday morning. But it's interesting when we see that we enter this situation, you associate a little bit with certain modes, then you perform certain activities, and these activities exacerbate themselves, and you sink lower and lower, and Krishna's saying, you can never approach me. It's pretty heavy. And you're sort of thinking, well, we have this supposedly all-loving God who can do whatever he wants. Why is he arranging that situation? This is an interesting thing to think about. Because we have to understand the rarity of our opportunity just now. We have to understand that actually we are in a situation where we are with the ability to actually contemplate questions such as the self-realization, then we're not completely contaminated by the modes of ignorance and passion. There's some glimmer of goodness there. And therefore we have to value this situation. And we also have to understand how it is that this situation has come about. Because again, in the Nectar Devotion described, you have this cycle of sinful activity. But the symptoms, the characteristics of pure devotional service, the first one is kleshagni, that destroys all material suffering. Kleshagni, subhada, moksha, lagata, kritsa, durlaba. These different characteristics of pure devotional service are there. And kleshagni happens when we're still in sadhana bhakti. It's not the matter of being practicing, you know, bhava bhakti or prema bhakti. Still when we have other material desires, still when we are not pure in heart, but simply by sort of practicing devotional service, then these four different stages of karma, so the stock, the kutta, the bija, the desire, the unmanifest and the manifest, they are actually all eradicated. And Srila Rupa Goswami in the Nectar Devotion, he gives evidence regarding all these different points. There's verses to this extent that just by simply chanting the name of the Lord once, you can eradicate more sinful activity than you're able to perform in your entire lifetime. Of course, you have the example of Ajamil emphasizing how, although we get so entangled and enmeshed into karma simply by the process of bhakti, then very, very quickly we can actually become free from it. And it's, you understand, Krishna is, he's so keen for us to actually engage in the process of bhakti. He's desperately wanting us to engage in the process of bhakti. And he's saying, look, this is the situation. You know, you're getting more and more entangled and enmeshed in these heavy modes of material nature, being forced to act in certain ways. Or he's saying, you know, you chant my name once and you get free from all that. It's like, it's almost, one thing I reflecting on my own life is like, do I actually understand the significance of what it is that's being offered? And so not just that by chanting the name of the Lord, but by coming into association of anyone else who's chanting the name of the Lord, particularly those who are on a platform of purity, then very, very quickly we can become free from these modes. Therefore, Prabhupada, he writes different places in the Bhagavatam. One I was reading recently in the ninth canto, and the purpose of this Hare Krishna movement. Different places Prabhupada writes about the purpose of the Hare Krishna movement. There's lots of different purposes. But he's writing so that the members of this Hare Krishna movement can become pure devotees, and by other people associating with them, then they'll get free from all their material desires. It's interesting. So the purpose of this movement is for us who are part of this movement to become pure devotees. Thereby, anyone who associates with us becomes free from material desires. That this complete mesh of karma they're being caught up in is being eradicated. Therefore, it's a very nice situation actually, because what it's doing is Jai Shri Radha Gokulanandaki, Ram Lakshman Hanuman Kis is the Konatai Ki. In spiritual life, we are being forced to be responsible. See, responsibility is a great asset in spiritual life because it forces you to grow, to think of something more than yourself. There's a verse in the fourth canto in the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj describing that one, the qualification, the prerequisite to enter Vaikuntha is to be constantly thinking of how to do good for others, of taking on more responsibility than just yourself, but always seeking to grow and look out for the welfare of others. This is the mood of the spiritual world. And therefore we understand, okay, we're in a situation whereby we, somehow or other, by causeless mercy of the Vaishnavas, we've been given the opportunity to engage in devotional service. Now you can think that's enough, but actually no, it's not. That simply you engaging in devotional service is not enough. No, for us to actually grow in devotional service, we need to somehow try to give shelter to others according to where we're at right now. Not that everyone takes sannyas and travels the world initiating, but according anyone you come in contact with who's not in devotional service, you have something they do not have. And therefore you have a duty in to nourish and nurture what it is that you do have, and then to somehow try and share it with others. And therefore it impels us to really understand the gravity of the situation. That not just, okay, yeah, I like being Hare Krishna, I feel happy, and I like the chanting and it's nice. Okay, this is one level of realization, but when you actually understand the gravity of the situation, that I am an eternal part of God who's been trapped in this material world for lifetime upon lifetime, doing all sorts of horrendous things, suffering and separation. And now I have the opportunity to reawaken that relationship. And not only me, but somehow or other, I can also help other people by bringing them in contact to Srila Prabhupada, the Bhagavatam, etc. We have to understand the immense gravity and beauty of that situation. There's a famous verse from the Bhagavatam, which is flying out of my head right now. First canto, chapter 7, verse 6. How does it start? Anartapasamam shakshat bhakti yogam adoksaje nishriyasya lokasya lokasya janatod vidvams chakre satvata sanghitam. That the anartas, all the material miseries we're going through, everything which is, it's not actually part of us, which we accept, this body, this mind, these designations. Anartapasamam shakshat, these are all superfluous to the living entity. Superfluous means something which is not needed. It's something just extra. It's like we're there, it's just something that's just separate from us, but it's just because we associate with it, it's always there. Bhakti yoga madoksaji, and it can be directly mitigated by the process of bhakti yoga. By the process of bhakti yoga, it will directly get rid of all that superfluous suffering, designations, everything which is wrong in this material world. But the mass of people, they do not know this. No one knows this. Therefore, what did Vyasadeva do? He compiled the Bhagavatam, the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is such an important verse, actually. So many different levels. We have to understand that we have nothing to do with this material world, with the suffering in this material world. By the process of bhakti yoga, we can so easily reconnect to that truest aspect of ourselves. But because we do not know this, we have to study Srimad Bhagavatam. And Bhagavatam teaches us Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. The process teaches us the basic connection, teaches us the process of mitigating this, and also brings us to the highest ultimate goal. And therefore we have a duty to properly study this Bhagavatam. And there's one pastime, was mentioned in the Leadamrita. Prabhupada's in America with some very important GBC meeting. And all these important GBC men are there. They've got many things to discuss, management, etc. And Prabhupada, at one point, he just starts and he looks around all these important men in the room. And he says, with intense gravity, "So, are you convinced?" And what he's describing, just 2 minutes, complete silence. No one knew what to say. "So, are you convinced?" And Prabhupada explains, preaching means to be convinced. Preaching means not that, okay, I've learnt these things and I know this stoka and, you know, I can make a PowerPoint presentation and, you know, tell some stories. And no, preaching means that you're describing reality as it is. Like, why is there such an urgency? You look at Prabhupada's life, there's a real urgency there. You know, when you're that age and to constantly travel like he is and not sleeping and translating books, there's an urgency. It's not just like, well, I like to preach, it's nice. No, there's a dire, desperate need of realizing the situation whereby this is how reality is, and practically no one can see that. It's so rare. And somehow or other, I have access to this knowledge, therefore we have an incredible duty to somehow or other understand it ourselves, become convinced, and share it with others. Because, as we said, anarto pasamam shakshad, none of these miseries actually belong to a living entity. But because we do not know this, then we suffer so much. Yeah, so perhaps, if there's any comments or questions so far? Yes, Kiran Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for amazing class. Cutting, you said about the contemplating. Suppose you're not actually doing that activity, if you contemplate, then you realize, okay, you shouldn't do that. Then how do we get rid, like, as you said, if you contemplate, it will become true. Then how to get rid of that contemplation and becoming activity?
There's a degree of tolerance is needed. Things are there, we can tolerate to a certain extent. We have some desire. We understand it's not favorable, so we can tolerate, but tolerance in, on its own is not enough. You know, for a certain time you can tolerate some urge, but of course we understand Vishaya Nivartante, that Ras Paramdrusya Nivartante, a higher taste is necessary. And this all comes about by spiritual intelligence. Spiritual intelligence does not mean being able to recite half the Bhagavatam backwards. Spiritual intelligence is not these things, but spiritual intelligence means to be able to see reality as it is. And it's interesting, the second chapter of the Gita is just the most, especially the fine, after Arjuna asks his questions, you know, how to recognize what the symptoms of a self-realized soul, one who's merged in transcendence. These verses are so profoundly important in our spiritual life. And Krishna's describing that, again, some mode of goodness means discipline, controlling yourself. So raga dvesha vimuktaishtu vishayan indriyashtaran atma vashya vide atma prasadam adigachati, that if you can control the senses through the regulative principles of freedom, then you're able to achieve the mercy of the Lord. You become satisfied. And he describes prasadi sarva dukhanam haniyarashu pajayate prasana chetasa hyashu buddhi paryavatishtate. So certain things happen when you, by being in the mode of goodness, by giving up material attachments and aversions, then you are able to become satisfied by achieving the mercy of the Lord. And once you achieve that satisfaction, that mercy, prasadi, sarva dukkhanam, you are free from all miseries. Hanirashu pajayati prasana chetasa hyashu, and your mind becomes very, very peaceful and happy. Prasanna chittasa. And when that is the case, buddhi parivartisa, then your spiritual intelligence is there. So when our mind is too agitated by always material desires, pulling it in different directions, etc., we're trying to, you know, pretend to be in a certain ashram when we don't actually feel situated in that ashram. We're trying to, you know, give up sugar when we're just craving sugar, whatever it is. And the mind is always agitated in certain ways, the intelligence won't be able to actually function properly. So we have to try and associate with the word of goodness so that the intelligence is able to actually function. We can see reality as it is. And when the intelligence is strong, then the idea of engaging in some sinful activity is in comparison to actually understanding the gravity of the situation, then it's the idea gets pushed to the side. Like here we understand, you know, for instance, about, you know, animal killing. We can see how horrendous a situation it is. And Prabhupada describing they are destined to be degraded to the lower states of life. And so when the intelligence is there, then like this, then we can actually move forward. So we have to try and not just artificially tolerate, but try and arrange our life in such a way that our spiritual intelligence can be strong. And association is also very, very key to this.
Thank you, Bruno. Yes.
In the purport, Prabhupada is saying that if one is in the mode of ignorance, then one is born in the animal kingdom, takes birth in the animal kingdom, mm-hmm. or one takes birth in the lower planetary systems. What is the difference between the two? And is it a state of consciousness that one takes birth in, or is it more to do with the place?
The place represents the consciousness.
So then, animal kingdom, how does that work out?
Animal kingdom refers to any animal species.
So then it's not a place.
No, you can be an animal in Watford, or you can be an animal in South America. It's all just different permutations of the modes of material nature. But what one thing I was sort of, I'd like to know more about is, because in the lower planetary systems, there is still human forms of life which have more developed intelligence. Because, you know, an animal is not able to contemplate its situation. It's just, see, and when you're in these lower modes, you're not actually accruing karma. The animal is burning up karma. Because the tiger is not suffering sinful reactions for killing a deer, because the tiger's not able to act in any way other. So it's not that you're perpetually like that. He is get rid of that karma. But yeah, I was sort of interested to know if those in the lower planetary systems are also, if they're all just burning up karma, or if they have intelligence, are they also accruing some karma? I would like to know more about this, if you have any realizations. Question with the question. No.
There are snake-like people in the lower planetary systems as well.
Yeah.
So then how do we understand that?
Well, I don't know what's to understand.
Are there animals? Are there people like us?
I think it's a matter of how you draw the line. You know, what's the difference between an animal and a human? Especially if you have 400,000 different species of humans. Like, you know, sometimes you meet people who feel like they're, I don't know, this probably sounds a little offensive, but more on towards the animal side of things. And you meet some animals who are more towards the human side of things. Anything else? Any other question? Yeah, David.
The question I have is about, Shabbat mentions in the purport that there's no hope for those who are killing animals. And just wondering, because in different, like different traditions, they still would consider themselves to be devoted to the Lord and trying to love the Lord. So I was wondering, in that circumstance, is there still no hope, or just going to try to understand that?
David, you're their hope. That they've... See, we often find statements which are very black and white sometimes. Prabhupada's like this, you know, even we read that verse from the Gita, you know, they will never approach me. And there's really one commentary on that, aprapya eva, means just, there's no chance whatsoever you ever approach me. But at the same time, Krishna wants everybody to come back to him. And if they're engaged in some form of devotional service, then this will purify them to a certain stage where they're able to they'll become a little bit elevated from these modes if they're engaged somewhat in somehow serving devotees and chanting the names of the Lord. But I guess that's between them and God. They've got their relationship with God, and we see there's many people practicing different faith traditions who are now vegetarian. You know, many Christians are practice vegetarian, etc. So that option for them is still there. So,
I just have a comment as well about just you mentioned about the different karmas and the lower planets. My understanding is that in the earth, in this this planet, that we have more of a free will than in other planets. It's just going through the karma, like in the higher planets and the lower planets, mm-hmm. that it's basically using up our pious and credits and or burning off our impious credits.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, Naim Prabhu?
Hare Krishna, Panchatava Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
This has been a question that's been on my mind for many years now. So, in the purport it says, cows, horses, and dogs are habituated to living under the protection of human beings. So of course we look after cows in the Goshala. Horses are very nice. But I've heard mixed statements about dogs. So I think, I just wanted to ask if we can get a final definitive statement from you whether we're allowed to have dogs as pets. Hare Krishna.
There's one pastime with Sri Dayananda Maharaj shares this. He's serving Prabhupada, and somehow two kittens come on top of Prabhupada. They're just running around and they jump on top of Prabhupada. And Sri Dayananda Maharaj is aghast because he's thinking, you know, dogs and cats, these are just hot, you know, filthy animals. I'm going to try and just get them away from my spiritual master. And he looks back and Prabhupada's playing with the kittens on his lap. So if the idea of keeping a dog in your house and feeding it meat and everything, it seems fairly in the mode of ignorance. But at the same time, somehow it's not going to completely bar you from going back to Godhead. And so if it's a necessity, ideally you should be situated in the reason we're so fond of dogs is because we don't have deep enough emotional connections, you know, in material life. So we have to try and substitute that. We're trying serving someone else, serve this dog. So ideally we should try and arrange our material circumstance in such a way. But if someone, in order for them to continue practicing devotional service, maybe they're suffering with different problems, mental health, etc. But having that relationship with the dog, if it allows them to keep chanting, then I think we should be encouraged. The chanting is the most important. Yes, Govinda Prabhu? Has he got some comment on the dogs?
In one angle is Vaishnavs. It's one of the injunctions that Vaishnavs should give shelter to creatures that come. So, and also Srivas Pandit, apparently there were animals in his house, some scripture in the scripture. So Vaishnav's like, you know, if an animal needs protection, or, you know, you should help the animal. But obviously, on the other side, if you're, some people, they may be using it as a substitute because they don't love Krishna, and it's easier just to love an animal instead. Then it's like, where's the impetus to actually love Krishna? That's another aspect.
Yeah. So that could be a takeaway from today's class. Okay. So we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Granthara Srila Bhagavatam ki. Anantakurti Vaishravan ki.